Victorious Jesus, may we join with those first women at the tomb and worship you this night. Amen. Please be seated. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. So begins our victory celebration. For centuries upon centuries, people have gathered to celebrate great triumphs and to tout conquering heroes. And so whether it is a group of warriors feasting around a fire after a battlefield victory, or the parade through the crowded city blocks after a team finally claims the championship, or young and old streaming into the streets after a national threat has been lifted, or the cast of a play gathering to celebrate after the final curtain has fallen. You know, even your Grace Anglican 39ers softball team has been known to storm Katie's Corner for ice cream after a hard-fought win. Now, granted, it took ice cream cone in hand, recounting the key moments of the game. Ron Allstott's heroics on the mound, Wes School's prowess on the base paths, Ben Jaffone's towering game-winning home run, or Emily Morgan's stellar outfield play. Oh, how we love to relive and retell and recount such moments. Make no mistake, this impulse towards celebrating victories with rejoicing with shouts and food and music and even bells runs deep from the human heart. You might even say that you were created for it. So it is for hundreds of years that Christians have gathered on this night, during this great vigil of Easter, in joyful proclamation that a victory has been won on our behalf. And not just a victory. The defining victory in all of human history has been secured. And we live in light of that which can never be taken away. And in the humble hopes that you and I might even more fully rejoice on this night, I'd like to briefly look at the victor and his spoils. The victor and what he has secured for you and for me. You see, tonight we proclaim that a victory has been secured by one on whom it all rode. The one on whom it all depended. Perhaps you've been in a circumstance when a great deal of your own well-being depended on someone who was not you. You were reliant to someone else that they might win on your behalf. I can recall just such a time when I was a fourth grader at Maple Elementary School in Shafter, California. The whole school was abuzz for the yearly track meet. There's not much bigger in a fourth grade boy's mind, or at least this fourth grade boy's mind, than the school track meet. We were divided into our various teams. We were assigned to our particular races. And we all practiced to compete for the school cup. And then at last, the day of the competition arrived, and all classes were canceled. And the whole school gathered out there around the track, and it was a glorious day. The day was going great, and as it turned out, our team, carried a narrow lead into the final two races, the 4x100-meter relay, and then the 100-meter dash. And I was assigned to run the anchor on the 4x100 relay. And I remember our eighth grade captain got our team together. And he said, "There's two things to remember, boys. Do not drop the baton. and don't look back. So the race began. And the first guy goes and then hands it to the second guy. And the second guy hands it to the third guy. And the third guy hands and comes to me. And I take that baton. And I don't drop it. And I'm running with everything I have. I mean, I'm flying down the curve and down the straightaway. I'm pretty sure I'm in the lead, but I don't know by how much. And I broke the cardinal rule. And I looked back. And what I saw made me happy because I was in the lead. And I did cross the line first. Only to hear the devastating news that when I took that look, I had crossed out of my lane, disqualified our team, lost the race, lost the lead for our whole team. I was demolished. But you can imagine how hard I cheered for that eighth grade captain when he ran the 100-meter dash. And how deeply I was relieved when he crossed that line first. He won. We won. I won. It's just a silly moment in the life of a fourth grade boy. But let's take it and let's magnify it for the entirety of the human race, whose hopes are pinned on one. One whose coming was foretold way back in Genesis 3 after the man and the woman faced the judgment and they are cast from the garden. And yet they are told, though they had blown it, they overhear the Lord God speak and say to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head, you shall bruise his heel. And so there's the promise of the one. And God preserves the promise through Noah and Abraham and Moses and Jonah and the Israelites until at last, in the fullness of time, as Paul describes it, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, the God-man. Jesus of Nazareth, offspring of Eve, and yet the one in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And this one ran the race marked out for him, neither swerving left nor right, never wandering from the will of his Father. And yet that path that the Father laid out led straight to suffering upon the hard wood of the Roman cross, where the Godhead assumes what they ask Abraham and Sarah not to do, which is to say, Jesus goes all the way. Whereas Isaac was spared by the lamb in the thicket, Jesus is the lamb who lays his life down. And he dies. The one on whom all the hopes were pinned, for whom all the cheers were meant, seemingly defeated as his lifeless body was sealed in that cold, dark tomb. And he goes and endures the same fate as every other person who has gone before. Yet another one bites the dust. Yet another one suffers decay in the tomb. Which brings us to this evening, this great vigil. Because the great truth that we are here celebrating and ringing is that on the dawn of that third day, the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, arose. That on that first Easter morning, death could not hold the author of life. And so Jesus' body courses with life. He rises. and he folds the grave clothes that had covered him. And he walks out of that tomb victorious. Those women who had come early that Sunday morning expecting to mourn at a silent tomb instead are met by their risen, living, magnificent Savior who says, "Greetings." Oh, I love that. Greetings he bestows upon them. Can you just picture the smile upon his face? Can you picture the joy that floods their hearts? Greetings. He continues to come to people saying, "Greetings," for he lives. And tonight we shout out, "Hallelujah," and we ring the bells. And like the women, we fall at his feet and we worship him because he is worthy and he is risen and he is magnificent. And because his victory means you win. This is what we proclaimed over Garrett just a few minutes ago in the sacrament of baptism. In the water of baptism, we are buried with Christ in his death, but in it we are also risen with him as we share in his resurrection. Garrett is joined to Jesus in faith. Jesus has proclaimed Garrett is his adopted son and his forever. And Garrett, I'm so glad you are willing to be baptized tonight because it's an emblem of what is the reality for all of us who have been baptized into Christ's name. For all of those around the world who have been brought to faith in him. And what is it that his victory has secured for us, fortunate riders of Jesus' coattails, inheritors of his well-gotten gains? Well, I'll mention two briefly to wrap. They'll come as no surprise to you if you've been around here very long. We are granted victory over sin and victory over death. Jesus' resurrection means that our sins are forgiven. For he went to the cross as the sacrifice to be poured out for sins. The spotless lamb on whom was laid the sins of the world. Yours, mine, included. He was the only one whose shoulders could bear that load. And they were placed upon him. What the resurrection means is that sacrifice was accepted by the Father as proof of validation. The charge went through. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, you are still in your sins. But Jesus has been raised from the dead, meaning he has taken our sins upon his own body down into the tomb where they are forever dealt with. You are forgiven. Your sins no longer hang upon you as an unbearable burden. You never know what might strike you during one of these Holy Week services. I went into yesterday evening's Tenebrae service a bit weary and more than a little concerned and preoccupied with this evening's homily. I hadn't been to a Tenebrae service here before. There was a big cross there in the middle. Don and I sat on either side. We snuffed the candelabras as the Passion was read. And then we came to a point in the service where we were invited to consider all of those things for which we needed forgiveness. Those things for which our conscience is ashamed. Those areas we know we have fallen. We were invited to write them down and to come put them on the cross. I sat there and I didn't know if many would come forward. I was deeply moved. As young and old, it was a polite bum rush to the cross. Young and old, longing for forgiveness, showing the common cry of the human heart, the human condition. But finding within the cross of Christ the means by which that which we have offended is dealt with. And I mean to tell you, whether you wrote something last night and then had it burned in the pit, or whether you simply come this evening bearing and crying out to God for His forgiveness through the cross, may you know that Jesus has dealt with our sins. They are burned. They are removed as far as the east is from the west, which means we are forgiven, we are accepted, we are loved. He has defeated our sins. So too has He defeated death itself. Jesus has gone down into death, that dark abyss. And He has emerged victorious. Death no longer has dominion, sway, any power over Him. Indeed, it is as He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And this is precisely what He gives to His own. So His victory over death means that we are promised, guaranteed the same. Oh, in this life we may suffer. Our bodies may break down. We may deal with various illness and ailments. We may watch our loved ones go through the same. We may even breathe our last and die. And yet in the face of it all, we know that death is not the end of us. Because Jesus was raised, so shall we rise. Because He now reigns over death, never to die again, so shall we reign with Him forever. So my friends, tonight's our victory celebration. Tonight we celebrate our conquering hero who has done what we could not so that we could be given what we deserve not. But He loves us. And because He loves us, He fought for us. And because He fought for us, He won for us. And even more than that, He won us. You are His. And so this night, in light of His great victory, may we rejoice, may we ring the bells, and may we worship the one whose victory parade shall never, ever end. And you shall enjoy it forever. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.